I believe in giving honor where honor is due. And one of them is Sister Joanne Bunce from Niagara Ministries, the Digging In Ministry. If she would please stand up, Joanne, can you please give her a hand in the Lord? About a year and a half ago, I began watching Digging In every single day, 5 days a week. And I want to tell you something. It really has changed my life. So Joanne's on at 10 to 10:30 every morning, Monday through Friday on TCT. And Joanne, I just thank God for you and for Niagara Ministries. Amen. And about, I think it was 6 or 7 months ago, I had a divine appointment with my destiny at Teddy and Joanne Bunce's church. I was just visiting one Sunday, just happened to be visiting, and at the end of the service, Brother Teddy grabs me by the arm, and he says, "There's somebody that I want you to meet." And he brings me over to this precious brother. Where is he, Joe? Joe Marmino. There he is. Joe, come on up while I tell this story. Come on, you got to come up. And Joe used to be the prison minister over at Niagara Ministries, and then he moved to Florida, and he came back to the area, and he was just happening to visit over at Niagara Ministries. So Teddy introduces us, and of course we hit it off because we're both in prison ministry. And Joe says to me, "Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Gary Ziegler?" And I said, "No." And he says, "Well, you've got to get a computer." And I've been fighting the computer for about 2 years. And I says, "Oh, no, I don't want a computer. I don't want all that work and learning the computer." He says, "You've got to get a computer and hook into Gary's website." And he gave me some of Gary's tapes. And I was riding in the car one day. I popped in the tape, and I just wanted to weep because I felt the love of my Heavenly Father. And Gary's ministry began to transform my life with the love of God. And one day I was out walking. I had my little Walkman on, and God spoke to my heart to have Brother Gary to come in and to minister right here at the Marriott Hotel. And I've been holding these meetings for, it'll be 2 years in August. And as I said before, this is the first time I had ever felt impressed to have a guest speaker. And I asked Joe, I says, "Joe, what do you think?" And he goes, "Well, call him and ask him." So I called Gary in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and he said, "Sure." And it was as easy as that. You know, we go through all these head trips, he doesn't even know me and all this kind of thing. And he says, "I'm going to be in Toronto in May." So he's just come back from doing some meetings in Toronto. So here we are about 40 emails later. And so it's so exciting to have Gary here tonight. But before Gary comes to minister, really ultimately, I mean, if it wasn't for Brother Joe telling me about Brother Gary, none of us would be here tonight. So you see how God connects us all. And of course, through Niagara Ministries. So we're all interconnected together. So that's what's so awesome about God. Amen? Amen. So, you know, Brother Joe is a excellent teacher in his own right, and he's taught me many things. And I was going through a rough time, and Joe looked at me and he said, "Sandra," he said, "you're perfect." I said, "I am?" And he goes, "Yeah, you're perfect. There's absolutely nothing wrong with you. See, the real me is spirit, and in Christ I am perfect." And one of the things Joe also taught me is that every day is a perfect day in Christ. Amen. Welcome, Brother Joe. Come on up.
I know that Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. You know, I always think about keys. You know, keys unlock things. We know that. But in actuality, a key that unlocks a lock means that if you take the key away, you could relock the lock. So I first started out by different keys in my walk as people would speak into my life. A friend of mine, Joey Latona, is sitting over there. He spoke into my life years ago. Of course, Pastor Joanne and all Niagara Ministries spoke into my life. And they were keys unlocking what was inside me. And finally, by just stumbling through life as I do, I'm pretty good at that, I found ran into Gary. And he was a very important key in opening my heart. As everybody else. There's no key bigger than the other key. But the anointing breaks the yoke. That's what God gave me. There's no more key needed when there's the anointing. When the anointing is flowing out of you, the yokes are broken in you. It's not for me to anoint you. It's for you to anoint yourself. And that flowing is what we're here tonight to feel, that flow. And that's why I always love Niagara Ministries, the flowing of the water over the great Niagara. That's awesome. But I just want to say that the jailer, when somebody breaks into the cowboy movie. We all watch the cowboy movie. And these bad guys deemed it necessary to rescue their partner that's in prison. Amen? So they break into the prison, they open and unlock their friend and let them out. And sometimes in Christianity, that's what we do. We unlock our friend, our family member, and let them out. But the key is, to me, is to give the keys to the next inmate to let the next inmate out. And he passes the keys on and on and on until the whole prison empties out. So the one thing, not the only the one thing, but the one thing that I love about Gary is the keys to his heart is on the internet. And it's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you don't need to do any function other than to get online. And you fly right into that flow. And I think that's an awesome depiction of how we're supposed to live. Our hearts to be just open and flowing with the love of God. And tonight, I'm here to just receive some flowing. Amen? And I'm going to introduce you to a very close friend of mine. Not that we're personally connected, but we're spiritually brothers. And I consider that a brother. When I say that, I don't mean that as just somebody I know. I love Jesus closer than a brother, than a friend. Gary Ziegler.
Thank you, Joe. Father, I'm so grateful that you called us by your grace. You planted the seed of your life within us. And now, Lord, we're seeing the life, the uncreated, indestructible life of God come forth within our being and lifting us above the law of sin and death. And we're so grateful. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this day and in this hour. Before I start sharing with you, I do want to say this, because sometimes I forget that if any of you come in and you didn't stop at the table out there, we have a table out there with some books and a CD and a tape. And you're all welcome to just help yourself of anything that's on the table there. We don't charge for any of our material or anything that we do. We're just here to really help the people of God understand the love of God. It's been 2,000 years since Calvary. Yet it seems that we're just beginning to really understand what Calvary means. If you haven't already guessed it by now, which you probably have, I'm a grace preacher. Every one of you had on your seat when you come in the gospel of grace. And I know of no more powerful tool of deliverance than to bring people into an awareness and a revelation of the grace of God. We all know historically and intellectually that the old covenant passed away with the rising of the new. Yet sad to say that today, in almost all of the different systems and denominations of Christianity, there is a little bit of grace mixed with a whole lot of law. And I thought, maybe you thought it was quite funny that Sandra would name this meeting a coming out of condemnation meeting. Because shouldn't all Christians, why would Christians come to a meeting called coming out of condemnation? Shouldn't we all be out of there and enjoy the goodness and the presence and the Spirit of the Lord? Yes, we should. But so many do not because they have never had a revelation and they have never understood the true meaning and the value of grace and the redemption of Calvary. I want to read something to you from the Old Testament, one of my favorite verses. In Jeremiah, I believe it's 29:11. And this is Old Testament. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you or to bring you to an expected end. That has always been God's plan and purpose for each and every one of his creations is to bring them to that expected end. And he is the only one that really can bring you to that expected end and is the only one who is responsible to bring you to that expected end. And when you really understand Calvary, I wish we had about 6 hours. But if we really understood Calvary, none of us would ever, for the rest of our lives, ever feel any kind of rejection or shame or even disappointment over our failures. Because Calvary says, you are not guilty. Those of you who are Bible students and who have studied the Word, you may not have ever contemplated this, but I'll ask you to think about this. Calvary was the removal of sin, death, and condemnation. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for mine iniquity, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him. And John said in the Gospel of John, one of the very first things he said about Jesus is this, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And I ask Christians everywhere I go, did he really do that? Well, you wouldn't dare say no. But yet so few really, you know, there's so many things in our religious background that we accept and we believe, but it doesn't go any further than the intellect. Because you see, when we really have a revelation and understanding that he really did take away our sin, we would be the most joyous and the most happy and the most peaceful people on the earth. But because we look at our experience, and from the pulpits across the world, there is judgment and condemnation preached, we haven't understood the magnitude of Calvary's victory. So I want to ask you this question, or make this statement rather, and have you think about it. Jesus took away the sin of the world. On the cross, every mistake, every sin, willful or unwillful, every disobedience, everything was judged at 2,000 years ago. Now, if that is true, and I don't know a preacher who will say that isn't true, but if that is true, that you were judged 2,000 years ago and that everything was laid upon him, he suffered the just for the unjust, then how could God ever bring you before him and judge you for your sin? Now, I know what we've been taught. What we haven't understood is the new covenant. And I often share that's why that the Christian system is called Judeo-Christianity, because it is a mixture of law and grace. And as long as you have a mixture of law and grace, there will always be something that you feel that you must do or not do to either perfect your faith, to add to it, or do something to make you more acceptable before God. And you see, that's Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, with the mentality that the people had in those days, they could not approach God. And so there were men chosen from among men to go into the presence of God for man, and then to come out of God's presence and bring the word of the Lord, or to bring God to the people. See, there was man in his condition, so it is believed, could not approach God in the Old Testament times. So he had to have an intermediary to approach God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to read two verses to you, and then I want to tie them together, or two different places in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 says this: "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." See, that's the new covenant. The new covenant is not that you need a man to go in the presence of God for you. The new covenant says that every man shall know me from the least to the greatest. And in it is stated in the old covenant that there will come a day, the Lord says, that he will what? Take away your stony heart, give you a heart of flesh, put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk. Now that, folks, is grace. It's not about what you can do, have to do, or will do. It's about what God has done and what God will do in your life. Now let's look at 1 John This is one of those keys. First John 2:27. This is the reality of the new covenant. But the anointing which you have received of him, abides in you, and you do not need that any man teach you, but that same anointing teaches you of all things, and it is the truth. It will not lie to you. It is no lie. And even as it, the anointing, hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, you realize that if you really had the understanding and the revelation of that verse, it is saying what? You do not need any man to teach you. See, that's New Covenant. Why? Because at Calvary, the old was put to death. Sin, the world, the flesh, the devil, everything ended of the old creation at Calvary. And on Resurrection Day, the new seed of God was germinated. The new creation man was brought forth. Once that you have been regenerated, the very moment that God quickens you by his Spirit, that very first time that you experience the love of God, from that very moment, you never again need anyone to teach you about God. And I know the controversy, and I know all the opinions against such teaching. But that's the new covenant. So you say, well, Gary, why are you here? You see, today we are not teaching God's people. We really aren't. Because you have the anointing within you. And when one speaks today from the anointing of God, you within you have the witness. And most of the time, all you need is a confirmation that what God has been trying to reveal to you is the truth. I think we hear that in our ministry more than anything else. When I heard you speak, I knew it was the truth. Yet my head, my training, my religion, all of that stuff would say no. And that's why we have to learn to trust the anointing that God has placed within us. And like I say, if you have been regenerated, you have that anointing. And the only reason it has not led you into all truth, and you know, earlier in those verses in John, 1 John 1:20, it says you have an anointing and you know all things. How many of us really believe that? We don't, because we have never learned to trust the anointing that we have. Why don't we? Because we listen to our religious leaders. For the most part. Not that there aren't some good ones out there. But for the most part, in the system of denominationalism, in the system of Christianity, people always go to another man for their revelation. And they get in a conflict. Because their heart will say one thing, but their mind will say another, because either of what they have believed by reading the scriptures with a natural carnal mind, or because of what their leaders teach them. But you have an anointing, and that anointing abides in you, and that anointing will teach you all things. You see, that's why Jesus told his disciples, he said, I must go away. Because when I go away, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, will come to you and he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance and teach you. Not another man, not an organization, but the Holy Spirit himself will teach you all things. Well, how is that possible? Well, according to Scripture, Paul says, he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. We have to get beyond intellectualism in our religion, in our Christianity, in our Christian thought, in our Bible knowledge. We have to get beyond the intellectualism and begin to simply believe what the scriptures say about us is true. And because we have never learned how to trust that anointing, we've never learned how to fellowship with God and really open to Him to be led by His Spirit. Also, many times, you know, we'll get something from God, but we're unsure. So we'll run to our pastor, or we'll run to our leader, and he may shut that down in us. You have to learn to trust your anointing. And it's not hard to do that. If you're a person, which I'm sure you are, you wouldn't be here tonight. If you're a person who spends some time with God, and you begin to really just open to God, you will begin to have the sensations and the leadings of the Spirit of God. And you will know truth from error. It's an automatic. Because, again, the anointing that you have received of Him abides in you, and you do not need any man to teach you, for that same anointing teaches you all things. And it is the truth, and it is no lie. So we should not be teaching God's people. We simply begin to speak to them, and they have a witness to what God has already been revealing to them. They're just not sure. Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, the problem here is we get into our natural man and we don't feel like a new creation. We know we've been regenerated, you know. We at times sense that sweetness and that closeness with God, but most of the time, we don't feel like a new creation. Yet if you learn to follow the anointing within you, and you begin to focus everything you are on that anointing that is within you, that anointing within you, that spirit within you that is one with God's Spirit will absolutely begin to transform your life. And you'll begin to walk out of an old covenant relationship into the new. You know, Paul told the Galatians, he said, there are two covenants. Abraham had two sons. We all know the story, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was according to the flesh. Isaac represents the law. Isaac represents our human consciousness. Our human consciousness is that which we are aware of, that we were born of natural parents, and we have developed a human consciousness from the time we were born, not knowing that we also have a spiritual consciousness. Some people think, you know, use the illustration that there are two men on the earth today. There is the Adamic consciousness, the Adamic man, the one who may be born again even, go to church, sing and dance, love God, yet he lives out of his human reasoning. And he lives by an outward law or code of conduct or ethical teachings. That's Ishmael. And you remember what Abraham said to God? He said, oh God, that Ishmael would live before you. How many things have you done for God out of the carnal realm? And Abraham said, oh God, that you would bless Ishmael. What did God say? He said, I will bless Ishmael. What God was saying, he said, I'll bless the work of your hands. But my promise is to Isaac. You see, Ishmael has to work and scheme and connive for everything he gets. God calls you into ministry, and rather than learning how to follow and trust your anointing, you will begin to devise by carnal means and methods all sorts of ways to promote yourself into ministry. And you know what? You love God, you're honest, and you work hard, and God will bless that. He really will. He'll bless Ishmael. But his promise is to Isaac. You will never know what it is like to just receive everything by promise. Isaac did not do one thing, not one thing, except be born of Abraham. Well, you see, Isaac represents our spiritual man. Isaac represents that new creation man. Everything that God is, everything that God has, you inherit because you are a spiritual being. Now, for years, we've been taught and we have believed that we are human beings and we have a spirit. And we haven't really understood what spirit is. It's kind of like a nebulous thing. But we know what God is, don't we? We know that God is spirit. Does God have a mind? Does God have a will? And does God have an emotion? You see, we call that the soul, don't we? Or is God a spirit without a soul? Or is God a complete? If you realize, and this is why John said in his epistles that the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The word double-minded there is the word two-souled. See, we've never realized that we don't just have a spirit, we have two souls. And your spiritual person has the mind of Christ. That's why Paul told the Ephesians, he said, put on the mind of Christ. It's not something you have to work for, attain to. It's simply a revelation of being a spiritual being rather than a human being. And if you understand that you are a spiritual being, your spirit and God's spirit is one unit, one being. And so everything that God thinks, everything that God has, everything that God is yours by inheritance. You remember the verse that says, he is the father of spirits. You see, he told the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. Why? Because they were living out of this carnal religious mentality. He's not the father of the flesh. He's the father of your spirit. And every man has a spirit. Every man has that substance within him. Zechariah 12:1 says that God, what, stretched forth the heavens, he laid the foundation of the earth, and he formed the spirit in man. Well, what is spirit? God is spirit. See, you are a spiritual being that have been planted in this earth to bring forth and to reproduce all that God is. And that's all God has ever wanted. You remember when Jesus came, it is said, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, neither had you pleasure therein. Have you ever thought about that? God never required all of that stuff. Had no pleasure in all those animal sacrifices. But he said, a body you have prepared me. That's all he wants, as a body. And through this body, he expresses and displays to the world all of his attributes, all of his loveliness, all of his compassion. Now, because you think you are a human being, and most of us are still two-souled, you know, we're like Peter. You remember Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? Peter said, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. At that moment, Peter was speaking from the spiritual man. And so the Lord said to him, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. A few verses later, Jesus was talking about dying and going to the cross, and Peter said, no, no, forbid it to be so, Lord. And then Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not thinking the thoughts of God, but of men. So everything in this carnal realm, this carnal thinking, even if it's religious, it goes to church, that is what Jesus called the satanic life. Get behind me, Satan, with your carnal reasoning and your carnal thinking. One of the greatest messages in the whole world is that you are not guilty. You are a spiritual being, and you have been raised thinking that you are a human being, living in darkness and alienation. You know, that's why Paul told the Colossians, he said, you were sometimes alienated in your mind by wicked works. The only place, folks, that you will ever experience alienation from God is in your mind. You'll never experience alienation from God when you learn how to contact and live in your spiritual identity. Because in your spirit, again, is everything that God is. Yet in the flesh, all you can do is live the best you can and keep trying to do better and keep struggling to live. When all the time, Jesus on the cross put to death that old carnal thing. Yet we keep it alive through our carnal mentality. God was in Christ. If you all know me, you know this is one of my favorites. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses. Now, what that literally means, that word impute is an old English word. It means accountable. God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world unto himself, not holding them accountable for their sin. Now, this is how you get out of condemnation. And your religious mind will never let you believe this. And some of your religious teachers would never let you believe this. But God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not holding them accountable for their sin. David said many years ago before the new covenant, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin or hold him accountable for sin. You say, Gary, how can that be? You know, some of us, even as Christians, some of us, you know, are lustful, we're, you know, so many different things in the flesh. I mean, we love God, some of us, but yet we have these habits and things in our life. Because of living under this human identity rather than our spiritual identity, we're just such a mixture. We love God, but yet we just can't live the life that we know we should live. And because you feel guilty is the main reason why you can't come out of it. Now, why shouldn't you feel guilty when you sin? Because this was a great revelation. And it will be to you if you haven't seen it yet. But Paul said, by one man, sin entered into the world. And because of that, death passed unto all men. Was that your fault? You were born into this realm with a human consciousness and the DNA that runs all the way back to Adam. Every evil in the world, every lustful thought, every wrong type of character, and on the other hand, everything that's good about you and everything that's bad about you, you inherited from Adam. And you know, years ago I used to cry and I'd say, God, because I was one of those who was caught in the traps of lustful things, and you know, I won't go into the details, but I used to say, I used to go out in my car and I'd cry and I'd say, God, it just isn't fair. I love you. I love you. I want so bad to be a good Christian. And it's not fair. I have all of these things in my life and I determine within myself I'm not going to do it. And you know, the very moment that I'm saying, God, I'm sorry and I'm not going to do it again, I knew I'd do it again. Have you ever been there? And one day God said to me, I'd never heard this message, but God said to me one day, you're not guilty because of Calvary. And then he brought to me the understanding of what Paul meant, that through one man, death and sin entered into the world. And you have inherited by nature everything that you are in the human realm, in the human personality, in the human consciousness. And that's why God can say, you are not guilty. I often use the illustration that, you know, if you're in church and you would stand up in church when they ask for prayer and you'd say, brother, I just was diagnosed with cancer. My goodness, the church would go into travail. They would pray for you. You know, they would have prayer chains going up. But if you stood up in church and said, I'm a homosexual, or I'm a prostitute, they would still pray for you, but you would have to immediately separate yourself from that lifestyle, or you'd be thrown out of church. And that's the very mindset that keeps people in sin and bondage. You see, people need a revelation of being a spiritual being. You know, and if you're here tonight and you've never experienced God in your life and you have no idea what it would be like, I can tell you it is so easy. In fact, it seems like it's easier today than it's ever been before. You can just tell someone, you know, I won't tell you to. You have to come up to an altar. I won't give you four spiritual laws. And I won't tell you have to quit sinning. I just say, tonight on your way home, you just begin to talk to God. And if you don't know there's a God, well, just, I don't know there's a God. But if there is, I want to know that. If you can be that honest with God, I tell you what, folks, your life can change in a heartbeat. You don't have to know the Bible. You don't have to even know that Jesus died for you. If you have a hungry heart, if there's anything within you that wants to know God, you call on him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And from that very moment, his spirit in you, you will be regenerated, you'll be quickened, and you can learn to follow the Lord by your spirit. And you never again need to hear Gary give you a message. And when we listen to messages, it's not to learn something, it is to get confirmation. That's all we ever need, because you know in your spirit, you know truth from error. And that's why I tell people, don't ever just take what I say for granted. If it doesn't bear witness with you, you don't take it. There is not a legal bone in my body. None. There's nothing you have to do. Nothing. God has done it all. And once you realize that God is not holding you accountable for that thing in your flesh that is bothering you, then all you need to do is what the Apostle Paul taught you to do. I'm sure most of you are familiar with Romans chapter 7. I lived there for about 13 years. Paul said, if I do that I don't want to do, it's no longer I that do it, but it's the sin principle that's still operating within me. You see, because once you are regenerated, you have a new identity. And there may still be those habits and those lusts and those things in the flesh that still rise up in you. But if you've had a change in identity, you can look at those things that are still bothering you and you can say, that is not me. That's not who I am. That's not the desire of my heart. And then look to Calvary and say, thank you, Jesus. God, I am so grateful that even though at times I get caught up in whatever, I can just turn my heart to you and say, thank you for Calvary. Thank you, Father, that you're not holding me accountable for that which I have not overcome in the flesh. And you watch how fast you grow spiritually. Because, you see, we were never, ever meant to try to overcome. Boy, doesn't that sound strange? But you see, Isaac inherits everything. If you go to your father and just ask for a revelation of Christ in you, now I know that for 2,000 years, folks, we have been taught that when you come to Jesus, he lives in you. We know that backwards and forwards. We know that he does. Don't you think it's time we had a revelation of it? But as long as you're looking at the flesh and thinking that he's trying to improve that, you'll never make it. See, it's not about improving the flesh. It's about growing up spiritually. You don't need to be taught how to do that. You don't teach a baby how to grow, do you? You feed them and nourish them. Water them, take care of them. Same thing with the seed. You plant a seed in the ground, you don't get your books out. Don't take your Bible out and teach a seed how to grow. Well, that's what happened to us in most Christian churches. We would get saved and have a real experience with God, and then they'd get their books out and tell us, well, now that you're saved, you do this, you do that, you go out and witness, and you go out and preach on the streets. And it's like taking a physical baby, a new baby, from a crib and telling him, now, get out and go to work. We need time to have the revelation of God permeate every cell and every atom of our being. When I realized, and like I say, no man told me this gospel, but when I realized that God was not holding me accountable for my sin, I cannot tell you, I wept for days. I said, this is too good. And you know how God first revealed it to me was, I was about to give up. And I'll never forget, I was on my knees and I was crying and I just said, God, I just can't. I want to, but I can't. And the only thing I knew to do, I didn't want to be a hypocrite. You see, I was raised in church. And I used to tell my mom when I was 11 years old, I don't want to go to church with the hypocrites. And so I felt like a hypocrite. I loved God. I loved going to church. I loved the singing, the dancing. Yet these lusts and these things, I just couldn't shake it. Couldn't or didn't want to. Doesn't make any difference. And so I was crying in my bed, and I'd say, God, I don't know what to do. If I guess I just as well give it up. And just a few words he said, John saw you in the book of Revelation. And so then you know that in the book of Revelation, it says that John saw every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Everyone, everywhere, in all places, we're giving glory to God. Thanks unto the Lamb. And when I realized what God was saying to me, I tell you, I wept and I wept and I wept. And I knew then my end. I didn't know how I was going to get there, but I knew. As sure as God ever spoke to me, he said, John saw you in the book of Revelation. You know what? It didn't change my life totally. As far as, you know, some of those habits didn't go away for a long time. But never again in my life have I ever felt guilty since. Because I understood the value and the magnitude of Calvary's victory. He died that I might live. He died that regardless of how bad I am, no matter what is in my life that is ungodly, he died that I might live. He died that I might boldly come to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And then another thing the Lord revealed to me to help get rid of all of this condemnation and guilt that I felt for the way I acted is the first John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship and the blood cleanses us. Well, the Lord revealed a simple illustration to me. If you go in, if you turn the lights out in this room, you can't possibly see dirt on the carpet, spots on the wall. It doesn't matter how dirty it is. You wouldn't see a thing. But the moment you turn on the lights, the brighter the light, the more you can see the spots and the blemishes and the dirt. So I learned then what it meant to walk in the light. It meant that when I was walking in the light, I could see my condition. I could see all the dirt, and I could see the things that were still there that shouldn't be there. But you see, when you're in the light, you see every imperfection, and you will fall on your face. But you know that if you're in the light, it's the blood that cleanses. You see, the life in the blood absolutely wipes out all guilt and all condemnation. And you don't ever have to feel guilty. Now, in fact, you need to be thankful if you feel, when you need to be thankful when you get in the light, if you can see all your imperfections. Do you know how many people in the world are walking around today in darkness that have no idea of their condition? And so why should we, as people who love God, feel bad when we can see our condition? We should be thankful that God has revealed. See, that's one thing the Spirit does. The light of God, it exposes all of the darkness. And it doesn't expose you so that you can fall under condemnation. It exposes you so that you can go to God to find help and grace in time of need. To learn to appreciate forgiveness. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. It's absolutely impossible. You say, Gary, how can that be? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews said, by one offering, in fact, Hebrews tells you, if you read the book of Hebrews, there is no more offering for sin. There is no more offering for sin. It says that by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, this is a spiritual thing. This has nothing to do with your human consciousness, this weak, frail human thing. It's a spiritual matter. You see, he hath perfected you in spirit. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And when I read that the first time, I thought, well, then all I need to find out is if I'm sanctified. Because if I am, then that means I'm perfected forever and I don't have anything to worry about. And then again, God reminded me God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not holding them accountable for their sin. The whole world was in Christ on the cross. That is so plainly taught in scriptures. See? Even when we were dead in sin, even when we were dead in sin, he has made us alive, raised us up together, and seated us together in heavenly places. Folks, that's the whole world. And when you begin to discover that is when you when you begin to walk in the heights of Zion and you become a member of the city of Zion, the New Jerusalem. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So what we need more than anything in all the earth is a revelation of having Christ in us. And the danger that most of us are in, I know I was in for many years, is the intellectual knowledge of that. Because you'll say, I'm in Christ. And you can point to the scriptures that'll prove to you, I'm in Christ. Yes, you are. But I say again, is it not time that we begin to experience being in Christ? And it is not hard, it is very simple if you understand the gospel message. See, the gospel is the power of God unto deliverance. We haven't really been given the gospel. We've been given a mixed word. Hebrews talks about the rest. How many of you have wondered, my God, how do I get into that rest? It's very easy. Because that's out of Hebrews chapter 4. It says that they'll enter into rest. Well, how do you do that? By believing that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's how you rest. You know that God has already completed. You see, we know a little bit about eternity. We know that in eternity that there is no time. That the Lamb was slain even before the foundation of the world. And do you know that right today you can enter into the day of the Lord? Remember when John was on the Isle of Patmos, he said, I was in spirit on the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord. That day is an eternal day where you, by the Spirit, can walk into that day and all things are yours. You don't have to wait for some dispensation to come along so that you can partake of the riches of God. It's available to you today. See, there's only one covenant today, but we're still operating like there's two. And as long as you're operating out of any kind of performance whatsoever, you're operating out of law and not grace. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Paul told the Romans, hath made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is simply you trying within your human consciousness, your human, so-called human nature, to improve that thing. God never intended to improve fallen human nature. There is nothing of the new man in the old man. And there is nothing of the old man in the new man. You see, it's a brand new creation. Again, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. I used to read those verses and I'd question my salvation sometimes. And then I read in 1 John where he said, oh, boy, this is a good one. This one really got me. If any man is born of God, he does not, cannot commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Boy, that left me in the dust. But you see, folks, the reality is it is impossible for me to sin. I am a new creation. I am created in his image and in his likeness. The seed of God, the spirit, your spirit that has been regenerated and joined unto God. It is impossible for that man to sin. So all we need to do is change the focus of our being. What I call, we need an identity change. Because we've been living for in a mistaken identity. We've been living as human beings, born again, saved, full of the Holy Ghost. Yet we've been living like human beings. And human beings cannot ever enter into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Yet we keep trying to perfect this flesh, stop sinning and do all of this stuff, thinking that that is what gives us the right to enter into the kingdom of God. Can't happen that way and never will. You see, Isaac does not work his way into the kingdom. Ishmael does. The flesh man will always try to work his way, improve himself to be acceptable to God. That's what Cain did. I used to wonder why, how could God accept Abel and reject Cain? Because Cain brought something of the work of his own hands and tried to present it to God. Isaac just simply receives by promise everything that God is. Can you just, if you can just, when you go home tonight, if you think about some of these things, imagine what it would be like someday if you woke up and realized you were a son or daughter of God. That happened to me one day, July 11th, 1982. I woke up realizing that I was a new creation. No longer did I have to struggle and strive in the flesh. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this flesh is perfected, but I don't have to struggle with it. I never again, from July 11th, 1982, I never again had to try to be godly. I never had to strive to overcome this or that. It took a few years up to July 11th, 1982. But imagine what it would be like to wake up in the likeness of God and begin to experience the love of God. And the compassion of God. Imagine what it would be like to hear God speak to you and say, I love unconditionally all of my creation. You see, I don't care if they're Christian or non-Christian. I don't care if they're Buddhists or they're Hindus or they're, you know, Pentecostals or Lutherans or Catholics. I went to the cross for my creation. And I want you to take that message to the world. I want you to reveal to my creation that I love them unconditionally, that I've made them brand new creations. And I give you the ability and the authority and the power to speak to creation and cause the seed of life to come forth within them. For Paul said, well, Jesus first said, he said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. See, Paul never spoke to the intellect. Paul realized that he said, for we minister not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills. You think we learned that by now. The letter kills, but the spirit kills. Gives life. So once you realize that you are a spiritual being, you are a son or daughter of God, and you have everything within your being that you need to do the work of God. Now, if I can say a few things that'll sound boastful to you, but I'll take that risk. We have been ministering the word Well, I started in 1982 when I woke up a new creation. It was very shortly after that I started to have meetings in my home. And we have never, ever put any requirements on anybody for anything we do. Nothing. Sandra can tell you when she asked us to come here, we haven't yet discussed whether or not I was even going to get an offering. We produce thousands of books and tapes. I just figured out here a month or so ago that in the last 3 years, we've sent out over 80,000 tapes all over the world. And we have never had to charge anybody a penny. And I realize you don't know us, but we are not wealthy people. We could not do this. But you see, when you wake up in his likeness, you realize that what God tells you to do, he equips you to do. And I think one of the most disgraceful things among Christian leaders and teachers today is this money grabbing. Now, I understand it's not done in... They just don't know. But you do not have to, in the kingdom of God, you do not have to buy and sell. You just give and receive. Now, also, when you come to that point, I would be the first to admit to you that the majority of God's people are not at the level spiritually to where if you tell them they don't have to give to you, most of them are not going to do it. I mean, that's just the fact of life. But you see, you don't have to look to people to support you if you really believe that God is having you do what he wants you to do. And you know what? I hope I don't sound too critical, because I'm really not. I have friends in ministry who sell their material, and you know what? It's okay for them. The only thing I like to say is there is a better way. There is a better way. But we, only God, you see, all of us do what we feel in our heart to do. And only God, you need to hear God speak and then just do what he says. And that's one of the things he said to me many, many years ago, is you will never buy and sell. And before I started writing books, we used to buy books by the case and put them on our book tables and just give them away. God is absolutely unbelievable. I cannot tell you. I cannot tell you the peace and the love of God that we experience, and it has nothing to do with circumstances and conditions at all. No matter where we find ourselves, I've been in a hospital almost dead, rejoicing and not even given it a thought. But folks, isn't this what the world needs? Such an awareness of God in them that they live above circumstances. And I didn't mean to make it sound like that you live forever with these habits and sins, because they're not here anymore. But I didn't get out of that nature by trying to get out of it. I got out of it by a revelation that Christ is in me. And that simply through understanding the grace of God and the love of God, I knew that no matter how many times I failed, No matter how bad I felt in my own eyes, God had assured me that his love for me was unconditional, and he was bringing me to that expected end. And the more I struggled within myself, the longer it was going to take. None of us just want to be loose and live any way we can, you know. But there's problems. I mean, Christians have problems in their life that they just can't seem to overcome. But it's only because they haven't understood the magnitude of Calvary's victory. Because I guarantee you, if you stop feeling guilty over your condition and you stop feeling guilty over your habits or whatever it is that's bothering you, when you stop feeling guilty over it and you can begin to bask in his presence and receive forgiveness and know that there's nothing you can do that will separate you from his love, those things will fall away. The things that you maybe have dealt with for year after year after year will melt in his presence. All you need is to have the seed of God in you watered. We all know the story of the seed. Everything in the seed is there. You know, the seed is predestinated, pre-programmed to reproduce whatever life the seed is of. If it's a corn, what's it do? It produces the corn kingdom. The seed of God in you has everything in it that is pre-programmed and predestinated to reproduce God on the earth. And that's what, you know, Jesus said to his disciples 2,000 years ago, you are the light of the world. And today, Christians still don't believe that. Me, the light of the world? I don't think so. Why? Because you look at your condition. But if you understand that you are the light of the world, you don't look at your condition, you look away into him. And you focus everything you are on the new creation man. Soak yourself in worship and music and scriptures and anything that feeds you. Soak yourself. And know that God unconditionally loves you and will never stop until he brings you to that expected end. You know, I find grace now through... I've preached grace messages through the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the mystery is hidden. But even in the Old Testament, amongst all of the law and all of that stuff, you can find men who learn to live by grace. How do you think Enoch made it? None of us will ever be perfected in the flesh. And in the spirit, we already are. That's why Paul tried to bring this revelation to the church in his day. He said to them, you are complete in him who is ahead of all principality and power. Paul said, you, the church, the people of God, are the fullness of him who fills everything, everywhere with himself. It's time that we believe some simple scriptures. Another way to bring you into rest, I mentioned Hebrews rest. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. Well, if you really believe that, you'll quit struggling trying to perfect yourself. And you'll just begin to learn to flow. Just begin to live your daily life. And when you fall, when you go into air, whatever happens, you know that Jesus is the finisher of your faith. And so I learned to just simply learn how to build a communication. And whenever I would fall, I would just thank the Lord, knowing that it wasn't up to me. If it was up to Gary Sigler in his humanity to perfect himself, it would never be done. But I knew it was God working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So